God measures man by a standard divine, for he sees underneath every outward design. He looks past possessions and costly attire. He studies the heart, every thought and desire. For the eyes of the Lord are searching to and fro. We have no secrets that our God does not know. Our Father knows our thoughts. He understands every part. Man sees the outside, but God sees the heart. God does not judge by how tall we may stand, or how much we possess, or the rank we command. His gaze goes far deeper to things that endure. He honors the man who keeps his heart pure. For the eyes of the Lord are searching to and fro. We have no secrets that our God does not know. Our Father knows our thoughts. He understands every part. Man sees the outside, but God sees the heart. Man sees the outside, but God sees the heart.
All right, thank you, ladies. Good job, too, at all the Masters Club young folks. It's worth all the money we spend on Masters Club and the awards just to watch some of them come get it. Amen. All right, take your Bible, if you will. Mark chapter 1, if you were in the morning service this morning and put a marker there, you'll be in the same spot, right back to where we were this morning. Mark chapter 1. Mark 1. Mark 1, again, we're going to read the exact same passage we read this morning. Kind of pick up with that tonight. Mark 1, look down if you would, verse 35. Mark 1, verse 35. It says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he," that is Jesus, "went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon, Peter, and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils." I'm going to work on this thought, our title for tonight, How Can the Savior Just Go? How can the Savior just go? All right, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. I've read down in French. Why don't you lead us in prayer? Amen. You can be seated. In our text, Jesus, as we read, has been up a long time before daylight in order to pray. And of course, we preached on Jesus' example of prayer this morning in this text. For those of you who may have been downstairs, you'll have to get that on and listen to it later on if you want to, if you're interested in that. But he was up a long time before daylight again to pray. The Bible says he arose and went into a solitary place. And that tells us, as I mentioned at the tail end of this morning's message, that mentions that something, or and tells us that something is about to happen. There's some serious decisions to be made concerning his ministry, concerning the direction of his ministry. There's about to be some change of focus in relationship to his ministry, and so Jesus is spending that extra time in prayer. And in doing that, in our text, he's about to have others seek to influence that direction. There's the will of God, and then there's others who are going to seek to influence that direction and influence the decision or the direction he's going to go in relationship to his ministry. And his decision, of course, or the decision that he's about to make, not only is his prayer, but his decision is also a lesson for us, just like his prayer was a lesson for us, as to our duty as believers and our duty as born-again children of God or as one of his disciples. His duty is our duty. And Jesus is going to make decisions in relationship to that duty. And that's kind of what we're going to look at tonight. And hopefully all that will make sense when we get into the text a little bit tonight. First thing I want you to notice, though, is this. So we see two groups who were seeking to influence the Lord Jesus Christ. Two groups of people, I should say, who were seeking to influence his decision and influence the direction of his ministry. First of all, there was Peter and the other four disciples. And of course, we see them coming to him in verse 36. Simon Peter, the other four disciples who are with him, five in total now. And they're seeking to influence the decision that he's about to make and the direction of his ministry. And it says in verse 36, "And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek thee." And it says in verse 36 that they followed after him. Now, when it says follow after him, it doesn't mean that they followed him to the place of prayer. That would be a great thing had they followed him to the place of prayer, had they followed him so that they might pray with him, so that they might be involved in prayer, but that's not what it means. We know that because verse 35 certainly implies that he was alone when he was praying. And then verse 37 is pretty clear that they had to find him. You don't have to find someone if you're with him. And so we can tell from that that they were not with him and that the word follow means something else. It seems from the text that what had happened is they had gone to bed the night before because of the long day that they'd had previously. We talked about that this morning, the long day leading up. Jesus is up very late the night before dealing with the crowds. Now he's up very early before the sun comes up in order to pray. And so they'd had a long night the night before. The disciples had gone to bed. And when they awoke the next morning, Jesus was gone. And I don't know why, but they must have assumed that he had gone somewhere to pray. Maybe that had been his habit at this point. I don't know. Maybe he'd mentioned to him he's going to go pray. I don't know. But they assumed that he had gone somewhere in order to pray alone. Well, in the meantime, after they get up, discover the Savior's gone. He's someplace praying. They don't know where at this point. The multitude begins to show up. And it tells us in verse 37, it says at the end of verse 37, all men seek thee. Turn over, if you will, to Luke chapter 4 and put a marker there because we'll flip back and forth a little bit. It's not that far away anyway. But in Luke chapter 4 and verse 42 is where the parallel text is. And it says, "And when it was day," Luke 4, verse 42, "and when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him that he should not depart from them." And so the disciples discover the multitude has showed up. They're wanting to see him, and the disciples, of course, are seeking to find him. Now, in Mark 1:36, in our original text, the word followed is a very strong word in Greek. It's also a very strong word in English, as the English word indicates. And so the word means to pursue. In other places, the word's literally translated to hunt down, or to chase down, or to chase after. So this is a different word than just, well, let's go find him. They were hunting him down. They were chasing him down. There was this sense of urgency on their behalf because they've got the multitude breathing down their neck. They don't know where Jesus is, and so they're searching for him, frantically seeking to hunt him down. And so they're pursuing him, we might say. And not to mention, of course, not only were they hunting him down, but the crowd was there as well. So, and I mentioned this morning, can you imagine Jesus alone in prayer? Here comes these five guys, quote, hunting him down and pursuing him. And what noise that must have been, what an interruption of his prayer that must have been as they came to find him, not to mention again the fact that the multitude was probably hot on their heels as they were looking for him. Now, when they found him, it says in verse 37 that they told him, "All men seek for thee." And just like the word follow in Greek is a strong word, so is the word seek as well. And it meant not that the crowd was asking for him. The word implies the idea that in essence they were demanding to see him. They wanted to see him. This was not a thing where they showed up and said, hey, it'd be great, you know, if you could let us talk to Jesus. The crowd was on the verge of demanding that they see him. So there's some intensity going on here as the disciples are pursuing him. The multitude's there. They're a little nervous. You had a multitude demanding anything, make you a little nervous. And so they're concerned because the crowd's demanding to see the Savior. And they're worried about all of this. Now, as the disciples broke into Jesus' prayer time, they tell him that the people were there and that he needed to help them. And so they're trying to influence him to take the day, to take the time, and to preach and to help the crowd that was there at Capernaum. Jesus is praying, seeking direction. The disciples show up and say, here's what you need to do. The people are here. We need to help them now. You need to stop what you're doing. Come and do this. And this is where our focus needs to be today, to help the people who are here, who are demanding to see us, because they're here, they're present. So therefore, we need to help them. You with me so far? Amen. Then the second group that's seeking to influence the Savior, of course, is the crowd. And if you'll notice over in Luke 4:42, flip back over there, Luke 4:42, it says this, and when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him. You remember, the disciples followed after him. The crowd sought him. And the word sought is the same word, the same Greek word as the word followed in Luke 1:36. So they're both very strong words. And they were looking for him, and they were not being quiet or polite about it. They were demanding to see him. They were just like the disciples. They were hunting him down, chasing him down. Again, so this was not a polite or courteous thing. And upon finding him, the Bible says that once they found him, they stayed him. You notice that in verse 42? It says, verse 42 of chapter 4, and when the day was, he departed, went to a desert place, and they sought him and came upon him and stayed him. The word stayed means to restrain. It means to possess. It's sometimes translated to hold down. Now, I don't believe tonight that they physically held down the Savior. I don't think that's what the passage is trying to tell us. They were holding him down, or seeking to hold him down, however, by way of influence. They were pressuring him to stay there, to preach to them, to teach them, probably to do a few miracles, don't you think? Maybe heal a few sick folk. And so they were pressuring him to stay, to change his plans, to stay among them. So once again, they're seeking to influence him in the direction that he is about to go. So at this point, Jesus has the disciples influencing him by telling him that they need to help the crowd and to stay there and deal with those who are right in front of them. Then in addition to that, Jesus now has the crowd seeking and pressuring him to stay there, seemingly wanting to hear more and seemingly wanting to see more. Now, we might look at this from our perspective, the way we look at things, and think, well, this is a decision that would be simple and obvious to make. I mean, why not just stay here? You've got the disciples trying to influence you to do so. You've got a crowd almost demanding that you stay there and teach them and preach them. Why not stay longer and deal with the crowd who's right in front of you, who's doing everything but physically restraining you in order to stay? That would seem to make sense, wouldn't it? Oh, come on, you're not telling me that if you were at work and some coworker came up to you and said, please stay and lead me to the Lord, you know, you wouldn't feel restrained to do so. Please tell me more about the Gospels. Now, if that happens after you wake up from having passed out on the floor, that would seem a little odd to you that such a thing would happen. And so it seemed obvious and clear that this is what he should do. Listen to the advice of your disciples, to whom the choice seems clear. Why leave at this point? But despite all that, it seems to be what seems to be the obvious decision. Notice Jesus' words and the decision that he makes. Notice in our text in Mark 1, verse 38, it says, and he said unto them, let us go. Now, doesn't that seem a strange decision? Oh, come on, doesn't it? Yeah. Let us go. The disciple says, everyone is seeking for you. All of Capernaum, which is where they are, has turned out to hear from you. We should stay and help these people. And it says in verse 38 and 39, he said to them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. So he says, we're going to leave Capernaum and we're going to go down to the area of Galilee. And we're going to preach to the 200 and some odd towns down in the area of Galilee and deal with those people. And that seems a little bit strange. In Luke chapter 4, flip over there, notice how it's worded there. In Luke 4, look what it says in verse 42. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him that he should not depart. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. So it seemed like a very clear decision, very obvious decision. This is free, kind of goes more with this morning's message than tonight. And that is this, that this is why we need to be serious in prayer and spend serious time alone with God in the face of decisions, because obvious choices are not always right decisions. And so this is a situation where the choice seemed obvious, but had we made the obvious choice, it would have been a wrong decision, according to what Jesus said. And so he's being influenced to do all this. Now, while the disciples and the multitudes had been sleeping, Jesus has been praying in this solitary place long before sunup, and he shocked all of them by their decision. Can you imagine? Now, the Bible doesn't record their response, but I would have to think that the disciples had some kind of response when they said, everybody's seeking for you, and Jesus said, I must go. Now, you know they had to look at each other and go, go? Where are we going? They're here. There's all kinds of people right here. Why leave Capernaum where the crowds are seeking for you and go down to the area of Galilee? And the disciples and the crowd had been very emphatic in their pursuit of him and in their opinion of what he should do. But after he prayed, Jesus is very clear. He's very clear that he would not be dissuaded from what he was confident was God's will. Because he says in Luke 4, where we were a minute ago, it says in Luke 4, in verse 42, he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of heaven. So he was very clear, having spent the night in prayer, exactly what he was supposed to do. There were other people in the area of Galilee who needed to hear. They too needed to hear the truth of the gospel, and this is why he had come. So he says, I must go. I must leave Capernaum. I must go to Galilee, and I must preach to them. Now, why did Jesus, and here's the whole point we're going to do tonight, why did Jesus leave a searching people in Capernaum to preach to an unknown people in Galilee? Why would he do that? Why would he leave one group to go to the other? And this is an important question. Why would Jesus, of all people, leave a city full of people who were pleading with him to stay, almost restraining him to stay? The need to preach in the area of Galilee explains what he did when he left, but if he's seeking an audience, why not just stay there? Wouldn't it, seeking audience, be better than an unknown audience? Now, the Bible doesn't say specifically why it is that he didn't just remain in Capernaum, but the answer, I think, is implied clearly in his words. Now, notice what it says. Y'all with me? Here's where we want to be. Notice, if you will, in verse 38 of chapter 1. And he said to them, let us go into the towns and cities. I must preach there also. He said, we need to not only preach here, but we must also preach there. And he says the same thing in Luke chapter 4 and verse 43. He said, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. Now, Jesus had come into Capernaum, and you need to remember where we've been over the last few weeks. I know we were off for a week or so, but you need to remember where we've come from since Jesus came off the mountain after having taught the Sermon on the Mount. He comes down off of there, comes into the city of Capernaum, and a lot has happened since he got in Capernaum. He's done a lot of teaching since he's been there. And when he came down off the mountain, he enters into Capernaum, and the first thing that he does, look back over Mark chapter 1, verse 21, the first thing that he does is he goes into the synagogue and he teaches and preaches there, as we reminded you this morning, with great authority. And so he goes and he takes that scroll, rolls it out, teaches and preaches it like it's the Word of God. And not only does he preach it with authority that it's the Word of God, but in that preaching and teaching, he declares who he is. He declares that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, that he is the one who has come for just such a purpose. And so he establishes this authority in the Word of God, and he establishes who he is. And not only does he establish that, but he also shows them in the Word of God who he is. Then in verses 23 through 28 is where he casts that demon out in the synagogue. And in doing that, he shows them what he can do. Now, are you with me so far? He shows them who he is, then he shows them what he can do. In the power of God, what he is capable of doing, the deliverance that he's capable of giving, he demonstrates that when he frees this man of this demon in verses 23 through 28. And then in verses 29 through 34, where he enters into Simon Peter's house and heals his mother-in-law and stands beside her and takes her by the hand and lifts her up and deals with her one-on-one, he demonstrates his love and compassion for man and for the suffering of man, even for the one, that he has compassion, not just on the multitude, but even on the one. So he demonstrates his authority in the Word of God, his belief in the Word of God. He tells them what he has heard and seen. He demonstrates who he is. He demonstrates what he can do. He demonstrates his compassion and his love for them in healing Peter's mother-in-law. Then he shows them again in verses 32 through 34 who he is, his power. When all of the city turns up at Simon Peter's mother-in-law house, or Simon Peter's house, I'm sorry, and he heals all of this crowd, the multitude that casts out the demons, he demonstrates once again his power and who he is to all of these people within this town. Now, while the Bible doesn't say or give us a number, there can be no doubt that there were many in Capernaum who, having seen all these things, believed. There had to be a large number, because there always was, who believed in him because of what they had heard and what they had seen. And so this all takes place again in the city of Capernaum. So why did Jesus feel the need to move on to the other cities to preach also? Well, because there was a multitude at Capernaum who knew him, who knew he had come, who could tell others. No, listen, these could preach in their own city. While Jesus moved on and preached in other cities, what's the word? Also. He said, I need to go over there and preach also, because they have not heard. There's a multitude of people in this city who has heard. You can tell others what you have heard while I move on and preach to other cities also. He didn't need to stay. Oh no, come on, listen. He did not need to stay because the multitude was already there. When it comes to spreading the gospel, isn't a multitude better than one? And so Jesus says, we need to go preach in other cities also. The disciples are going, oh no, we need to stay here because the crowd's here. They just don't get it at all. Jesus is saying, this crowd already has heard. They know all they need to know to reach their neighbors, to reach their friends, to reach their family, to reach those whom they work with. They've seen and heard all of these things. We can now move on and preach in other cities also, and they can preach the gospel that they themselves have heard. Jesus says, I don't need to stay. They are here. You with me so far? Now, there's no difference, really, and between that and our very position today. Our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, has left us. I don't mean that derogatorily. I wish he'd stayed, but he left us. And he's gone into heaven, where he's fulfilling his job of intercession and his job of reconciliation at the right hand of God. He had other work to do also. And so he's gone into heaven to do the other work that he has to do. And he is there on the right hand of God interceding for us. One day he's going to return. Say amen. He's coming back. Our Master is going to return. And after that, he will judge all men for their reception or rejection of his offer of salvation. Now, throughout all of history, some have received, some have rejected. And when it makes sense to us, looking at this as the disciples did, and looking at it as we do many times, wouldn't it make sense that Jesus had just remained? Wouldn't it make sense that Jesus had just stayed here and just continued to preach so that people might hear and so that people might come to be saved? Wouldn't it have been good if he had just stayed here and kept doing miracles and kept preaching and traveling around in North America and South America and all over the place, preaching the Word of God and preaching the gospel to people? Wouldn't that have been better? I mean, that's our thinking, the way we look. It's no different than the way the disciples look. The disciples said, well, why are we going anywhere? There's people right here in tremendous need. Like those of Capernaum, here's the thing. Like those of Capernaum, have we not heard? Why didn't Jesus stay? Because we are here. He had other work to do also, Brother Sam. This time not in reaching the lost, but in intercession and reconciliation, interceding for us on the right hand of God the Father. He had other work to do also. And so he left us here. He didn't need to stay because you're here and because I am here. Like those at Capernaum, do we not know what the Word of God says? Oh, come on, help me out. Do we not know what the Word of God says? Do we not believe that this book has authority? Have we not heard its message? Have we not heard it preached? Do we not know what it says? Do we not know of their condition? Do we not know of God's supply? Do we not know of God's sacrifice for us? Do we not know what they need? Because we understand above all people as this type of a church that the Word of God has all authority. Do we not know? Why did Jesus depart? Why did Jesus go on to do other work also? Because we are here and we know. Have we not known? Have we not heard? Like those of Capernaum, do we not know who he is? Based on the Word of God. Do we not know that he is the glorious Son of God? Do we not know that he has compassion on us? Do we not know that he's the Savior, not just of me and of you, but of all mankind? Do we not know the great sacrifice he made in order to save us and our neighbors and our co-workers? Do we not know about the shedding of his blood, his crucifixion? Do we not know the awful price that he paid? Do we not know those things? Like those of Capernaum, no doubt he taught. Do we not know? Have we not seen what he can do? Oh, come on, have we not seen what he can do? Have you not seen what he can do in your life? What he can do in the life of your family? What he can do in the life of someone when they get a hold of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and surrender themselves unto him? Have we not seen what he is capable of doing with a person when they surrender unto him? Right. Certainly we have. Like those of Capernaum, have we not seen and experienced his love? Have we not experienced his compassion? Have we not experienced his care, not just for us, but for all mankind? Do we not know that he loves us? And he loves those who are lost and without him, who are lost in sin and being destroyed by sin. Do we not know that? Like many of those of Capernaum had done, have we not believed on his name? Oh, come on, you should amen there. Have we not believed on his name? Have we not been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we not experienced regeneration and conversion in him? Have we not experienced the new life in Christ? Have we not experienced what he can do through salvation in our life? Do we not know these things? Right. Certainly we do. So why has Jesus gone into heaven to do other work also? Because we're here. And we know what we have heard, and we know what we know, and we know what we have seen, and we know what we have experienced, and we know what we believe, and we know what we have received, and we are here to carry on the spreading of the gospel to one Capernaumite at a time. Because we know. We know. Why did Jesus say, I've got to go on to Galilee and preach to other cities also? Why? Because they're there. They already know. The people of the crowd of Capernaum, they didn't have a commission. There's no great commission hadn't even been given yet. And on top of that, the people of Capernaum weren't a church, which is who the commission was given to. They were a crowd of people. Jesus has not even yet called all 12 apostles to formulate his first church. The crowd's not a church. And it was to the church that the Lord gave his commission to reach the world. And we as individuals don't have a commission. I hear Christians claim the commission. Well, I've got this. We've all got it. No, we don't have a commission. The commission belongs to the church. Do we have a responsibility? Certainly. Why? Because we know what we've known. We know what we've heard. We know what we've seen. We know what we've experienced. We know what he can do. We know who he is. We know about his love and compassion. And we have a responsibility. And though we don't have a commission, we do have what Paul called a debt. Look in Romans chapter 1, if you will. Romans chapter 1. We have what the crowd had, what we as individuals have, which is this famous term that Paul uses when he talks about a debt. And he says in Romans chapter 1, verse 14, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome. Notice the wording. What was the strength of this debt that Paul felt? What was the weight of this debt that he felt? He says in verse 15, he says it was so heavy. He says in verse 15, so as much as is in me. You understand the strength of that? He says, I feel that debt so profoundly. that with everything that is within me, I feel the need to tell others of what I know, of what I've seen, of what I've heard, of what I've experienced, of what Christ has done in me, of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. As much as is in me, I feel this debt that I must tell others of what I have seen and heard and felt and experienced and so forth. The crowd, Paul, you and I, are debtors. We don't have a commission, but we are debtors nonetheless. And we are debtors for two primary reasons. Two primary reasons that you and I are debtors in relationship to the gospel. One is because of what we've already said. One is because of what we have heard, what we know, what we have seen, what we have experienced, what we believe, and what we have received. We are a debtor to those around us, to those whom God brings across our path. We are a debtor unto those people because of all those things. Have we not heard? Have we not seen? Have we not experienced? Have we not received? Paul said, as much as is in me, I feel this debt to tell others. How can we come in contact, and I'm talking to me as much as I am to you, how can we come in contact with people that God brings across our path and not feel a sense of burden, not feel a sense of obligation, not feel a sense of debt because of what we've heard, because of what we know, because of what we've seen, because of what we experienced, because of what we believe, because of what we've received? How can I not say, Brother Tim, when I see people come across my path and their life is a mess and it's obvious that they're lost, they have no idea whether they're going to go to heaven or not, they don't have any concept of salvation, how can I not say to myself, as much as is in me, my heart is breaking for this person because of what I have? Paul says, I feel this great debt because of it. And what Paul is saying concerning the Capernaum people, he says, I must go to other towns and preach also. It's time for the Capernaumites to have a sense of debt in relationship to their neighbor because of what they've already received. Why would Jesus need to stay when there was such a debt that these were to feel? Now, the apostles, I'm sure you're aware of this, the apostles in their learning period, they did some pretty outrageous things. And they said some pretty outrageous things. And they thought some pretty outrageous things. And at times, they said some things that were just flat out egregious. And one of the worst is a couple chapters later, Mark chapter 6, when all the crowd is there and the multitude is there and the disciples turn to Jesus. Now, this is the same disciples who two chapters earlier, where we're at now, or five chapters earlier where we are now, says, all men seek for thee. Come, let's help them. In chapter 6 of the book of Mark, they say to him, send them away. No, they're getting to be a lot of work now. Send them away. It's time to eat. Had that on their mind a lot. It's time to eat. Send them away. That's an egregious statement. I can't fathom going to the Savior, Brother Chad, and say, send these people away. And so they could say some pretty crazy things. And we read that and we think to ourselves, what on earth would possess the disciples to go to the Savior and says, Lord, get rid of these people. They're becoming a problem. They're a nuisance. They're such work. It's time to send them away so that we can focus on ourselves for a while. But I would present to you tonight that it is no less egregious when God brings people across our path through His providential leading, when God brings lost co-workers into our life, when He brings lost family members into our life, when He brings neighbors into our life, when God opens the door and gives us an opportunity to tell them what we've heard, what we've seen, what we know, what we experience of the love and the compassion of Christ and what we've accepted of Him. It's no less egregious when we let that just slip away with no sense of debt because of all of these things. Jesus' point was that those at Capernaum were supposed to get a burden for their own people. Why has Jesus gone on? Why did He not stay? Because God's plan is to reach man through man. God's plan is for you and I to get a burden for the people around us because He has other work to do also in glory. And we're supposed to get a burden. We're supposed to get this sense of debt because of what we know. You with me? Nothing deep tonight. Secondly, believe it or not, we're almost finished. Sounds encouraging. We'll see. Hopefully, That's the case. Secondly, Paul, the crowd were debtors, not just simply because of what he'd heard, what he knew, what he had seen, what he experienced, what he believed, what he received. But secondly, Paul, the crowd, you and I are debtors because of what we have received. Not just what we've seen or know, but because of what we have received. You know that the word debt in Romans chapter 1 verse 14 is an interesting word. We all the time use it. We mainly use it to get across to the point that we're debtors because of what we know. We hear it preached all the time. I preach it that way. You know the gospel. You ever heard anybody say, well, if you had a cure for cancer and didn't tell anybody, what a terrible thing that would be. I would agree with that. If you have the knowledge through which someone can escape a devil's hell, you don't share that. What a terrible thing that is. Right. And if you had that knowledge that could save mankind from their sin, would that not incur responsibility and debt? Absolutely. And that's the way it's so oftentimes preached. But what's interesting about this word debt is that it is connected to the word sin. As a matter of fact, one time in our Bible, in Luke chapter 13, remember the Tower of Siloam where Jesus said, do you think these people are sinners greater than everyone else? Paraphrasing. That's the same word translated debt here. So this word debt's connected to sin. It's connected to the idea, not of financial debt, but of moral debt. This is where we get the concept of sin debt. How many times have you heard preachers say, or me say, or maybe you have said, that Jesus died on the cross to pay our sin what? To pay the debt for our sin, because we are debtors. Why? Because we have violated God's word. We are unholy in the eyes of a holy God. And as a result of that, there's a price to be paid for our sin, and we are debtors. Now, thankfully, once you get saved, Jesus died on the cross to pay that debt for us so that he could take his blood, put it to our account, and pay that debt. But we're debtors. We're either debtors whose debt has not yet been paid, or we're debtors whose debt has been paid, but we're debtors one way or the other. Because we were all sinners before a holy God. And when Paul says, I'm a debtor, it means more than obligation because of financial debt. It has to do with moral indebtedness. We have a debt because our sin is every bit as great as anyone whose path we come across. But we found forgiveness in Christ because someone came across our path and they helped us. We had a debt we could not pay. We had a debt we could not bear to pay. Until someone came across our path, Brother Sutherland, and showed us how we could have our debt paid. And someone took an old-fashioned Bible, opened it up, pointed us to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and said, maybe not in these words, but let me show you what I have seen, what I have heard, what I know, what I've experienced, what I accepted, what I received. And I think it could help you too. And we received him as our Savior, and our debt was paid. And that's where we get that sense when you come up off the altar, if you got saved at church, and you feel lighter than air because the burden has been lifted. Why? Because your debt has been paid. It feels great when you pay off your car. It feels like that car has been lifted off your shoulders. It's way better when you get saved. If you get saved and pay off your car on the same day, you'd be delirious. Being sinners saved by grace, listen tonight, we have a debt we can never repay. I have a debt, Brother Nelson, to the grace of God I can never repay. But what I can do is help others find relief from their debt. Why did Jesus go and do other work also? Because the crowd was there in Capernaum. They had heard, they had seen, they had known, many of them had experienced. They knew who he was. They knew what he came to do. He told them, he preached to them. He preached with authority. They were astonished by it, of all that he came to do and say. And then the disciples come to him and say, they're here. We need to stay longer and preach and teach more. And the crowd says, please stay and preach more. And Jesus says, no, I must go and preach to other towns also. There's 200 and some towns and villages in the area of Galilee who have yet to been preached to. I must go. Why, Jesus? Why can't you stay? Because you're here. You know, you've heard, you've seen. Think of what God has delivered you from. And think of that poor man or woman whose path you cross, who's still under that weight. You have a debt. And so Jesus went on to do other work also. Why didn't Jesus stay in our time? Oh, don't you wish he'd stayed? Wouldn't it be so much better to have him here tonight preaching than me? Wouldn't it have been good to sit at his feet as Mary did? We'll get to do that one day. Just not now. So why is he gone? Because he has other work to do. To intercede for you on the right hand of the Father. To stand between you and the accuser. Amen. To finish your mansion. To prepare your heavenly home. To continue the process of deliverance and salvation. That's why he's gone. What about all these people? We're here. Well, what's that mean to us? Have you not heard? Have you not seen? Have you not experienced? Have you not known? Have you not received? Do you not know the love and the compassion that he shared with you? Do you not understand the depth of our sin and the debt that we were under and that God delivered it from us all? Because somebody, some Capernaumite cared enough about you to tell you how you could have your debt removed. Wasn't that the most glorious day of your life? On the day your sins were removed. And we can say, praise God, my sins are gone. Amen. That's right. Amen. My debt has been removed. Why did Jesus go on? Because it's our job now to tell others what we have seen and heard and experienced and felt. Because he has other work to do. And it's his plan to reach them through us. One Capernaumite telling another Capernaumite what they've seen, heard, experienced, and received. Amen. We need to have a rekindling this year of our sense of responsibility and debt toward the lost. Now listen, I'm not talking about giving to missions. We do great at missions. Man, we need to have a rekindling, though, of a sense of tremendous debt. Continually being reminded of what God forgave us of the depth of our own sin, of the weight of our own condemnation. Of what we were before some Capernaumite took pity on us and showed us how to be delivered. And that should create in us a sense of debt that I've got to tell other people, Brother Chad. Man, are there not hurting? There's never been a time in my ministry where we have been surrounded by more hurting people than we are in our day. If there's ever a time when we could practice our debt, it is today. We just need to be aware of those that are all around us and take time not to be so busy and so target fixated and so pressing to get all this stuff done that we don't stop and say, you know what? Somebody one time showed me how to get rid of that burden. Can I help you? Remember we saw the disciples at the well here a few weeks back, blew right past that woman, never once said, can we help you? Can we do something for you? Why is Jesus gone? He's got other work to do. What about the multitudes? What about people? We're here, aren't we? Amen. One last time. Have we not heard? Have we not seen? Do we not know? If we have a responsibility, we need a rekindling of the fire this year of our sense of responsibility and debt toward the lost. The duty because of what we know. And the responsibility because of what we've received. I wouldn't trade my salvation for anything. Would you? It's just so great being saved. Amen. I enjoy all of it. You know, there's nothing I don't like about being saved. Amen. I kind of like not having to go to hell forever. Kind of like that part. I like knowing that I have a home in heaven. I like knowing I have a heavenly father and an older brother who loves me. I like getting up early in the morning and reading my Bible and seeing what God has to say. I like spending time in prayer. I was thinking this week, I've been having a good week in prayer this last 2 weeks, and I was praying this morning. I'm not bragging about myself. I'm bragging on our Savior. You ever get praying and you just kind of get fired up in your prayer? I don't know how all preachers do, but sometimes I almost start preaching in the middle of my prayer. Sometimes I think the Lord's going, calm down. Just... Isn't it good just to be saved and just get excited about him? Amen. Don't you wish everybody knew that and felt that and experienced it? That's why we're here. If we're not doing that, and if that shouldn't be something we should rekindle, man, what are we doing? I'm not talking about what our church does. in missions. I'm not talking about Saturday morning visitation. I'm talking about the fact that you and I have a debt. Our church has a commission. You have a debt. Yeah,
that's right.
We need to make sure we're fulfilling that. We need to reach the Capernaumites that are all around us. Because they're our responsibility. Our Savior's got other work to do. Amen? Why don't you stand with me if you would?